The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Today is the 53rd anniversary of Winston Churchill's death. He died at the age of 90, I believe, back on January 24th, 1965. And I think you'll see a nice thread through the segments that we have prepared for today. Later on in the show, we'll look back on the life of Winston Churchill, particularly his prophesied warning during World War II, or in the time even leading up to that World War. We'll go through a prophecy in Ezekiel, and again, tie in some, I think, some important history that we can hopefully weave together through all of these segments. So yesterday, there were quite a few twists and turns in the ongoing Russian collusion saga. Special counsel Robert Mueller, he recently interviewed Attorney General Jeff Sessions. I think that was last week, an interview that went on for a number of hours. And Sessions was the first cabinet official from the Trump administration to be interviewed, so far as we know. And now the Washington Post is reporting that Mueller wants to interview President Trump himself. And then, of course, you have the media standing on the sidelines. Well, in some ways, I guess, on the field as well. But they're all cheering him on, Mueller's team of investigators. And a number of those investigators, by the way, have been fully exposed as political hacks, really. Partisans who just want to bring down the Trump administration. In any event, this Post article that points out that Mueller's seeking after Trump, it says he wants to understand the events that led Trump to push out Flynn and Comey, and that this indicates that his investigation is aggressively scrutinizing possible efforts by the president or others to hamper the special counsel's probe. So it's intensifying this effort to bring down the Trump administration. That's what it amounts to. Mueller now appears to be turning his attention to Trump and key witnesses in his inner circle, raising the pressure on the White House as the administration enters its second year. Now, there have been a number of reports also about Republicans in Congress intensifying their own efforts, their investigations into the way the Justice Department and the FBI have gone about their investigation. So it's back and forth. And the Republicans are claiming that the FBI really is spearheading an anti-Trump conspiracy. And when you look at some of these investigators and the text messages that they're sending back and forth to each other, I mean, it looks like there's collusion between these Democratic operatives and the investigators. In many cases, they're one and the same, really. Meanwhile, the former U.S. Secretary of State, that would be John Kerry, he recently met with a close associate of Palestinian Authority leader, President Mahmoud Abbas. John Kerry met with one of his associates in London and had a lengthy conversation. This is according to Ma'ariv. It's a popular Israeli paper, Hebrew paper in Israel, and the Jerusalem Post also reported on this, as I'll let you see here in just a second. But according to this Israeli newspaper, John Kerry, the former Secretary of State, asked this Palestinian official to tell Mahmoud Abbas to hold on and to be strong. He told him that he should stay strong in his spirit and play for time, and that he'll not break and will not yield to President Trump's demands. And Kerry, this is according to Israeli press coverage, Kerry went on to say that he didn't think President Trump would be in office for much longer. perhaps not even more than a year. So he's predicting impeachment and conviction in the Senate. Out. Perhaps in less than a year. The Israeli newspaper says that John Kerry urged Mahmoud Abbas not to attack the United States or even the Trump administration, but to instead focus its attack on Donald Trump himself. That's what they're suggesting to these foreign nations, these foreign peoples, to attack Donald Trump. Of course, they think that's what it will be limited to. We know from Bible prophecy that the attack from without, it's going to be aimed at America, all of America, right and left. But who could have ever imagined, even just 5, 10, 15 years ago, think of some of the former secretaries of state traveling after their administration ends, traveling the world, undermining the efforts, undermining the administration of a sitting U.S. president. Go after Donald Trump. Now, don't come after us. Don't come after America. Just go after Trump. The Jerusalem Post says that Kerry used derogatory terms, and even worse, he might have used profane language. Do you think the media is going to be interested in this? Do you think there's going to be any coverage on this story as Americans wake up today? It was just in the Jerusalem Post today. How much coverage do you suppose this story will be given? He used derogatory terms, and even worse, Kerry offered to help create an alternative peace initiative and promised to help garner international support among others of Europeans, Arab states, and the international community. So here we have the Antiochus administration that was in power before President Trump came along, actively colluding with the Palestinians, Arab states, the European Union, and pretty much anyone else in the international community, in an effort to bring down a sitting U.S. president. That's happening. It's out there. It's in the open. And yet, as I say, what do you suppose the news coverage will be like in the United States today? The Jerusalem Post says Kerry hinted that many in the American establishment, as well as in American intelligence, are dissatisfied with Trump's performance and the way he leads America. Now, just imagine the scene. Here's John Kerry in London, out for an hours-long discussion with a Palestinian official with this message that he wants to go back to Mahmoud Abbas. And he's saying, look, we're all together on this. The American establishment, as well as American intelligence, we are unhappy with Trump's performance. Notice it doesn't say Russian collusion or obstruction of justice or anything like that. They just want to get Trump out. They're unhappy with his performance. They don't like Donald Trump. Do you think a story about a former U.S. Secretary of State actively working to undermine the office of a sitting U.S. president is big news? Do you think that it should be big news? Do you think it'll find its way onto the front pages of America's newspapers today? I wouldn't bet on it. It's quite a story. A bombshell story, I guess you could say. And yet one, I'm sure, that the major media will turn a blind eye to. This is the really alarming news, that a duly elected president is just a massive target of a political coup. That's about what it amounts to. And it's not like President Trump has done everything perfectly or that he hasn't made any mistakes. But if you look into the U.S. Constitution, I mean, if presidents could be removed because of an abrasive personality or because of arrogance or for uttering profanity, or for being sloppy, or childish. If a president could be removed from office for those things, well, no one would stay in office. The Constitution's pretty straightforward on the matter. It's got to be treason, bribery, or any other high crimes and misdemeanors. But that's a very revealing comment there in that Jerusalem Post report, or at least a paraphrase of what a former U.S. Secretary of State evidently said. He hinted that many in the American establishment, as well as in American intelligence, see, he knows there are many in the American intelligence community who are dissatisfied with Trump's performance, and they're working to bring him down. The conspiracy against Donald Trump intensifies. It's pretty amazing. On Monday, the Trump's vice president, or the president's assistant, Vice President Pence, he was in Israel. I forget when he arrived there, perhaps over the weekend, but he gave a speech in the Knesset and went on, I think, for 25 or 30 minutes. I've got a few clips lined up from that speech. Let's start with clip 3.
The United States appreciates your government's declared willingness to resume direct peace negotiations with the Palestinian Authority. And today, we strongly urge the Palestinian leadership to return to the table. Peace can only come through dialogue.
And the holdovers from the Obama administration, the Antiochus administration, are saying, don't do it. Do not return to the table. Resist against Donald Trump. Resist against President Trump's demands. This, as reported in Ma'ariv, an Israeli newspaper, a former U.S. Secretary of State sitting down with a Palestinian official right here in the U.K., in London, saying, don't do it, stand up. You've got to hold up, hold on, and be strong here. You've got to attack Donald Trump. Don't yield to his demands. I mean, the vice president's over there. They're cheering him on in the Knesset. He's going on and on in the speech about this close brotherhood between the United States and Israel. And you have the other side. Right there in America, such bitter division and hatred, and people that are no longer in office working to destroy the United States. In the Great Again booklet, my father says the radical left and its Marxist ideas have gained control of the Democratic Party. He says communists first corrupt, pollute, and agitate from within, but their final phase is a violent overthrow of the government. Now, we're not here saying that's their aim. But we're not saying that's absolutely going to happen here in this next year. There's other prophecies that we need to take into account here, like Amos 7 and such. But you look at what's happening. You look at, see, these audacious statements. They're not even trying to cover the tracks, really. It's just that they know the media is going to provide them with cover. And so they're out there saying, yeah, we're going to just hold on, just be patient. Look, the American establishment's against him. So is the intelligence community. We know that the European Union is. We know that the Palestinians are. We know that Arab states are. Just hold on. Just hold your ground until we can run him out of town. My father says in the booklet, the communist attack from within America is far more significant than you may realize. That's in Great Again. The attack from within. That's what brings America down first. That's what weakens the United States and makes it so vulnerable to an attack from without. I mentioned, I think it was last week on the program, when you have all of this negative coverage in the United States. I mean, what are nations abroad? What are they thinking? Yeah, we told you about the German press coverage of President Trump. I mean, they're taking their cue from the leftist media in the United States. I mean, it's the United States leading the charge. The establishment, the intelligence community, the left-wing press. It's far more significant than you may realize, my father said. It certainly is. Vice President Pence, he said earlier on in the speech on Monday, he talked about the United States righting a wrong with the decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital. Here's clip one.
70 years ago, the United States was proud to be the first nation in the world to recognize the State of Israel. But as you well know, the work we began on that day was left unfinished. For while the United States recognized your nation, one administration after another refused to recognize your capital. But just last month, President Donald Trump made history. He righted a 70-year wrong. He kept his word to the American people when he announced that the United States of America will finally acknowledge Jerusalem is Israel's capital.
He's doing what President Obama said he would do. He's doing what George W. Bush said he would do. He's doing what President Clinton said he would do. Donald Trump comes along and says it, and now, again, there's some work left to be done in moving the embassy. But still, he's following through on a campaign promise that everyone heard and that so many people cheered for. And now, though, you have a former U.S. Secretary of State telling the Palestinians to hold on and be strong. Don't yield to President Trump's demands. Don't give in. Don't meet the Israelis at the negotiating table. Just wait until we can run President Trump out of office. Another clip from Monday. This is clip four.
2.5 years ago, the previous administration in America signed a deal with Iran that merely delays the day when that regime can acquire a nuclear weapon. The Iran nuclear deal is a disaster, and the United States of America will no longer certify this ill-conceived agreement.
And so you can only imagine how, again, the holdovers from the Obama administration are taking statements like that. It's all-out political war. It's all-out war. And now when you consider what God says in Revelation 12 about Satan being cast down, he's deceived the whole world, it says. He's been cast into the earth, it says. He's confined, he along with all of his demons, millions and millions of demons, they're confined to this earth. It says in Revelation 12 that the devil is come down unto you. And, I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven because they're no longer in heaven. They're now confined to the earth. And it brings us just one massive step closer to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But, of course, the sobering reality is that right now, I mean, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. My father says in America Under Attack, when Satan was cast down, he immediately went after spiritual Israel. That was his first target. But he didn't stop there. After that, he directed his attack against physical Israel. That's his primary target. Who is physical Israel? Specifically, it is three of the modern nations that descended from the biblical nation of Israel. Chiefly, the United States. And then Britain. And then the little Jewish state of Israel. Chief among them, the superpower nation, the United States of America. That's a mighty big target in the eyes of the devil. And you can see him working, actively working, to bring down not one man, not an administration even. He is actively working to bring down the entire nation. And of course, our many sins have a lot to do with that as well. But can you see the devil's fingerprints? This attack from within, it's far more significant than you may realize. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments, questions, suggestions, feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
The Jewish people's unbreakable bond to this sacred city reaches back more than 3,000 years. It was here in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah that Abraham offered his son, Isaac, and was credited with righteousness for his faith in God. It was here in Jerusalem that King David consecrated the capital of the Kingdom of Israel. And since its rebirth, the modern state of Israel has called this city the seat of its government.
That's Vice President Pence on Monday in the Knesset talking about some history that you well know. King David, his life revolved around Jerusalem. He established that city as Israel's capital. He fortified that city as Israel's seat of government. And of course, you know what happened even after he died and all the plans he put in place before that he died with Solomon, the construction of the magnificent first temple, a great building expansion from the city of David on up into the Ophel. And then, of course, after Solomon died, Israel ran into a lot of trouble. God had said, when he made a covenant with David, he said, now, if your son after you, if he gets involved in sin, I'll keep the covenant. I'll make sure there's an unbroken line of kings of the line of David, but I'll also punish. I'll punish the sinner. And he did that after Solomon's death. The kingdom split in two. And the house of David continued on from there, ruling a smaller kingdom from Jerusalem. And of course, the 10 northern tribes broke away following after the sins of Jeroboam. Some history that, again, I know most of you are familiar with. But it's interesting when you, again, you hear a vice president of the United States talking about some of this history and really bringing out a lot of truth. And in some cases, getting close to the truth, not quite there in the case of this next this next clip. Notice what he had to say Monday. This is clip 5.
Nearly 4,000 years ago, a man left his home in Ur the Chaldeans to travel here to Israel. He ruled no empire. He wore no crown. He commanded no armies. He performed no miracles. Delivered no prophecies. Yet to him was promised descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. Today, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, more than half the population of the earth, and nearly all the people of the Middle East, claim Abraham as their forefather in faith. Only steps from here in the old city of Jerusalem, we see the followers of these three great religions in constant contact with one another. And we see each faith come to life in new and renewed ways every day.
So he's kind of alluding to the twofold promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and about the spread of Abraham's influence. These three religions that claim Abraham, more than half the population of the earth, claiming Abraham as their forefather in faith. Now again, this would be a good time, in light of what he said there, it'd be great if he could read through the United States and Britain in prophecy. You look at that promise, the twofold promise in Genesis 12, where Abraham told, or rather God told Abraham or Abram to get out of his country and to leave his family and everything that he was comfortable with, and to go to a new land that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promises were twofold. There was the one national promise, which was purely physical, based on purely physical blessings and promises. The promise of race, it's called in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. And then the second individual promise that was purely spiritual, the promise of grace. God made the spiritual promise of grace to Abraham and his seed, referring to the one seed that became Jesus Christ. But what about these other national promises? As Herbert Armstrong wrote in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, right here is where those who profess to be Christians and their teachers have fallen into error and scriptural blindness. They have failed to notice the twofold promise God made to Abraham. They recognize the messianic promise of spiritual salvation through the one seed, Christ. They miss the fact that God gave Abraham promises of physical race as well as spiritual grace. And when you try to break down what Vice President Pence said on Monday, it's kind of it's a blend of these two promises together, and somehow saying that because Jews, Christians, and Muslims claim Abraham as their forefather, that's kind of like the fulfillment of these promises, the influence of Abraham spreading over all the earth. But look, God lays it out with such clear specificity in the Bible. Here again in the U.S. and Britain, it says, "And thus we see that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises were handed down to one man at a time. There was no branching out toward national growth until the days of Jacob. For three generations, it had been a one-man nation, but Jacob had 12 sons, and through them, the future great nation and company of nations." That's what the Bible says if you add other verses together with Genesis 12. "I'll make you a great nation." And then elsewhere, he adds a nation and a company of nations. Nations, plural. Here in 1 Chronicles 5, let me just read this to you. It talks about how that Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. That's talking about the scepter promise, that unbroken line, kings on David's throne. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Who is Joseph? Mentioned as separate and apart from Judah, obviously one of the brothers. But who are the descendants of Joseph? Mr. Armstrong says, so at this point, the two divisions of the Abrahamic promises, the birthright involving material and national promises, and the scepter, including the kingly and spiritual promises, were separated. He says, it is of first importance to keep in mind that the birthright, including the promised land now called Palestine, the assurance of multitudinous population, material and national prosperity, dominance over other nations, was now given to Joseph and his sons. Joseph and his sons, his descendants, they were to inherit the tremendous national promises. Well, you look into, again, that history of ancient Israel and the tribes, the 10 tribes as they broke away from Judah and from the throne of David. They rebelled against the throne of David. And of course, Joseph was up in those northern tribes. Joseph went away with the 10 tribes, what became known in history as the lost 10 tribes. The world lost track of them. God didn't. I mean, and you can track them from your Bible and with the help of the United States and Britain in prophecy. But to the world, they became lost. And then as time went by, many just falsely assume today in our modern era that, well, all the 12 tribes are essentially Jewish. They don't know their Bible. And they could know this. They could know this history. Just the basics of the fact that the kingdom divided, 10 nations went north. 10 tribes, I should say. Two tribes stayed in the southern kingdom of Judah. They stayed with the throne of David in 2 Kings 16. Mr. Armstrong covers this history in the U.S. and Britain. But he shows how that in that passage there, that it's the first time that the term Jew is used in the Bible. And it's within the context of Jews fighting against Israelites. What does that tell you about Jews and Israelites? Well, little Judah, I mean, they were one of 12 tribes of Israel. But all Israelites are not Jews. Clearly. Here's a case where, as I say, the Jews were fighting against Israel. In 2 Kings 17 and verse 22, you get to the captivity. When Israel was taken into captivity, it says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them. So the sins continued right through 9 different dynasties. Even though God sent these prophets to warn them of their rebellion and to tell them that they were going to go into slavery, into captivity, that did happen in 721 BC. And did you know that after Israel was taken captive, Judah remained in Palestine? Judah remained in and around Jerusalem for another 100 years or so, more than that even. Now, eventually, they went into a captivity too. But it's a different captivity. I mean, the Israelites went into Assyrian captivity. The Babylonians are the ones who conquered Jerusalem, conquered the kingdom of Judah. And then it was about 70 years or so after Judah went into captivity that a small remnant, a Persian king, allowed a group of Jews to come back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple, and these were Jews for the most part. But what about the lost 10 tribes? What about the birthright that was Joseph's? What about it? Well, here again, look at how close Vice President Pence gets to the truth of the matter. Here's clip number 6.
My country's very first settlers also saw themselves as pilgrims, sent by providence to build a new promised land. The songs and stories of the people of Israel were their anthems, and they faithfully taught them to their children, and do to this day. And our founders, as others have said, turned to the wisdom of the Hebrew Bible for direction, guidance, and inspiration.
All of these close associations, America's founders, seeing themselves as pilgrims, sent by providence, God gave us the land of America, the new promised land. Well, of course, those early settlers of the United States, they descended from the tribe of Manasseh. So many of them did. They were Manassites. Ephraim, these are the two sons of Joseph I'm talking about. Ephraim settled in this island nation and eventually spread into a globe-girdling kingdom, an empire, the greatest empire this world has ever seen. And the United States followed right on the heels of the British Empire to become the greatest single superpower in the history of the world. Both of these, this empire and this superpower, rising to power and dominance because of promises God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and then again in Genesis 17. And then you can read the last few chapters of Genesis, Genesis 48, Genesis 49, about Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph, all of those blessings. Well, there's a lot more that can be said, but some interesting comments for sure made by the Vice President of the United States right there within the Knesset, pointing out, really, without even realizing who we are, pointing out this strong bond between the United States, traditionally, between the U.S. and little Israel. Now, that band is breaking, as we've been saying. It's prophesied to break. But at least on Monday, it was on display. It's a history that you can't deny, this close association. It's the United States who was largely responsible for establishing the Israeli state, and as Vice President Pence said on Monday, with a bit of unfinished business, now completed. I mean, the President of the United States has seen fit to recognize Israel, or rather Jerusalem, as the capital, and to move the embassy. And you can see, of course, the great hatred and animosity that's aimed now at the Trump administration, at the little Jewish state. And that's, you know, there's a spirit behind it, getting back to Revelation 12, and the world being deceived, and this hostility and this hatred for anything that springs from the Bible, even if it's just Bible history. When we come back, we'll again look at Winston Churchill's warning and what the Bible had to say about his warning, what Bible prophecy had to say about his warning back in the 1930s and 40s. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is prophecy real? Is it anything more than a collection of imaginations, vagaries, and wishful thinking? The answer is no. Human beings have never dreamed up an authentic prediction of the future. The human mind simply isn't capable of it. Such a feat would require godlike power. What about Bible prophecy? Is Bible prophecy real? Is it different than the litany of other failed prophecies that have been discarded throughout human history? Unlike other books, particularly those books that claim to predict the future, the Bible has endured for thousands of years. Something about this book has transcended thousands of generations of human history. And this book, the Holy Bible, claims to predict the future. It claims its prophecies come not from the minds of human beings, but from the mind of their Creator. from the mind of God. Prove the Bible's prophecies for yourself. If you cannot honestly prove them to be true, discard the Bible and move on with your life. But if you can, what a spectacular book the Bible becomes. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. This book will examine the core Bible prophecies and compare them to history and current events. More than 6 million people have requested this amazing and easy-to-read book. Order The United States and Britain in Prophecy by Herbert W. Armstrong and prove Bible prophecy for yourself. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet magazine. The Trumpet Daily.
I believe we have an article by Jeremiah Jacques at the top of the Trumpet website today commemorating the 53rd anniversary of Winston Churchill's funeral. This funeral back in 1965, it was attended by one of the largest ever groups of prime ministers and presidents and other statesmen. I mean, the world really honored this man, especially London. You might have seen footage of the procession. I think it was something like 350 million people in and around Europe that watched the funeral on television. And the coffin, as it traveled up the River Thames, you'll probably recall footage of the cranes dipping in salute. Thousands upon thousands of people lined the streets watching this man's final journey, honoring his memory, the history that he impacted. Winston Churchill was the most famous and revered prime minister in Britain's long history. That man, that one man, single-handedly rallied this nation, the UK, and the Western world, really, to stand against Nazi Germany. Without his leadership, what would Britain be today? It would just be a Nazi outpost. And the same would be true for the United States and France and many other countries. The world would have already fallen over the brink. But that's not how it was prophesied to play out. There were to be 7 resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. And Churchill lived during the 6th. And so God prophesied of a watchman who would rise up and save Israel, and save the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And those who have eyes to see can look back at that history, World War II I'm talking about, and see the hand of God. I mean, you can leave aside Churchill if you want and say, oh, well, that's crazy. He wasn't a watchman. He certainly is not spoken of in Ezekiel 33. But what about the miracle of Dunkirk? What about the Battle of Britain? What about the overwhelming odds? What about the awesome air power that Germany had? And Little Britain fighting back? What about the miracle of D-Day? What about the clearing and the weather that allowed for the Allies to finally launch that invasion into Europe? I mean, it wasn't that long ago, when certainly not in that time period, in that era. I mean, generally speaking, people recognized the hand of God. They spoke about the miracles God had performed. I mean, leading commentators in the newspapers, politicians, Churchill, Today we scoff. Today we say, oh, well, that's just history. It just kind of played out the way that it played out. God isn't involved. God doesn't care. God's prophecies don't matter. Ezekiel 33, let's read it. Verse 1, it says, again, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him up for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. So the people selected the man as a last resort. I mean, they tried every other way, and so many of them, in fact, wanted to appease Hitler. And a lot of them right there at the end, before Churchill came along, they wanted to capitulate. They wanted to surrender, if you can believe it. Britain was so weak. And along comes one man, Winston Churchill, and he aroused a fighting spirit in Britain. Now, just hold your place there if you're reading along in Ezekiel, and flip over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Christ says here. As I say, this will tie right in with what we discussed in the previous segment. Matthew 10 here in verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep. So if you look at the history in the New Testament, I mean, after about, I think it's Acts 11, you don't read much of anything about the original 12. They all went to the lost sheep of Israel, just as Jesus commanded them to. The last half of the book of Acts is primarily about the Apostle Paul going to the Gentiles. The Apostle to the Gentiles. But here is Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew telling the disciples, those who would be apostles, you go to the lost sheep. Go to those who've been lost. Lost from worldview. Well, those apostles, they would later become apostles. They knew. They knew which direction to go. They knew. Now, back to Ezekiel 33 again. You'll just have to study further into the U.S. and Britain in prophecy again to better be able to understand and to prove the identity of Israel today. It's interesting, even in, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but in William Manchester's book about Winston Churchill, where he was, I think it was when Churchill was first admiral of the Navy and the lead up to, what was it? Was it right before or right after World War I? You'll have to excuse my historical ignorance here. But in any event, he was working in close association with an old-timer that had been in the Navy his entire life, and he was an outspoken gentleman, and wrote Churchill a letter. This is in Manchester's biography, and told Churchill, surely we're the lost tribes of Israel. He was talking about the blessings, or rather the protection that God had provided Britain, and he concluded that we must be the lost tribes. I mean, I brought out on this program before that it used to be, you go back 100 years or so, people used to at least wonder and speculate and think about these things because of what it says in the Bible. But we're so far removed from the Bible. And then a little nation comes along, or rather the United States helps the people of Judah to establish a state. That was just 70 years ago. I mean, that's modern. That's our modern era. And people, because they don't study, because they don't know the Word of God, they just look at little Israel, composed of Jews primarily, and say, well, that's the Israelites of old. That's ancient Israel. In fact, it's little Judah. And we are Israel. Judah's just the one tribe. of Israel. We're the ones, Ephraim and Manasseh, we receive the birthright. Of course, now so many of those birthright blessings are being taken away. But back to this prophecy, this is Ezekiel 33. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. See, the people set him up as their watchman. And who can deny? I mean, Churchill saw the sword. He was sounding the alarm all through the 1930s. He sounded the alarm when no one else did. Even the United States at that time. I mean, the U.S. wouldn't really face what was happening in Europe. They were bombed into the war in 1941. Churchill wanted their help and support a lot earlier than that, but he didn't get it. Before Churchill came along in 1940, I mean, Britain's Parliament, they ran away from the truth of this threat. So did the Western media. So did higher education. I mean, no one would really face reality except Winston Churchill. No one. He saw the sword and he blew the trumpet. This is what he said after he was made prime minister. I was conscious of a profound sense of relief. At last, I had the authority to give directions to the whole scene. I felt as if I were walking with destiny and that all my past had been but a preparation for this hour in this trial. He thought he was walking with destiny, and in fact, he was. All of this was laid out thousands of years ago in your Bible. The people set up this man as a watchman. He saw the sword, and he warned. He blew the trumpet. And now that's history. Now, I mean, he's been dead and buried for 53 years. But have we learned the critical lesson from this fairly recent history? Verse 7 in Ezekiel 33, it says, "So you, O son of man, this is God now talking, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now this is no longer talking about the World War II period. This is not referring to an elected official. This is someone appointed by God. And the danger today is far worse than the lead up to World War II. Here in verse 7 of Ezekiel 33, we see a dramatic shift to our present day. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, O you, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, far more so than in the 1930s, the United States and Britain have forsaken the laws that made these two nations great. We've forsaken the lawgiver. We've rejected the Bible. We reject Bible prophecy. We reject Bible history. And God is saying, Turn you from your evil ways. Dropping down to the end of the chapter, it speaks of those people coming, Laodiceans, lukewarm Christians coming to hear the message, to hear the warning, verse 31, "And they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them." See, they won't turn, they won't respond, they won't repent. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." See, this world is descending into chaos. We're seeing nations collapse around us. And yet, still, it's hard to find people who are really interested in God's truth. It's going to have to get a whole lot worse for people to sit up and to take note. And when it gets as bad as it's prophesied to get, you're going to begin to see people listen to God's truth. And that's what God wants. Not just to listen, to turn. To turn. And of course, many though, most, won't consider that until it's too late, physically anyway. Verse 32, "And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass," verse 33, "lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." They're going to know. Just like they knew in the 1940s that Churchill was right all through the 1930s. He had been a prophet. They're going to know when they start seeing these prophecies come to pass. But then, of course, it's going to be too late physically. But then they'll know. And of course, we'll be a step closer to the return of Christ as well, when finally all of mankind will have an opportunity to have their minds opened to the truth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We appreciate you joining us on today's program, and we'll look forward to talking to you again tomorrow.